Thanks, Peter. Good evening, all. If I haven't met you, my name's Matt, and welcome to Snaydon's. It's great to have you here. I'll also add my welcome back to Janine, and you would have heard Joe pray for our new Link missionary, Sophia Cameron. Sophia is going to Nepal. She's spent some time there, a couple of years, maybe longer, but she'll be going long-term. We are going to meet her in the first Sunday in May. So we're going to hear a lot more about this little country and what goes on there, and we will be praying for Nepal a whole lot more, which is very exciting. Okay, hope you have your Bibles open. That is always the best way to follow a passage and to understand it better. I grew up in church. By that I mean church was part of our family's culture. It's what we did. It was part of our life. In a good way, it wasn't sort of an add-on. It really was, everything was focused around that. Prayer was part of my daily routine. So I grew up knowing God as my Heavenly Father. I grew up knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. Therefore, I grew up knowing and hearing all about grace. And I'm incredibly thankful for that. It's exactly how I try and bring up my kids, so that they might too, might know the glory of grace. Grace, the incredible riches that God has poured out on you and me through Jesus Christ. That's what grace is. I was trying to think of a verse that nailed it. There's a whole bunch of verses about grace in the Bible. I've gone for Ephesians 2 verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not the result of work, so that no one may boast. There is just so much that tells us about our life and also about our Christian community. It means that Christianity is not about performance. Really important to understand that. Unrelated to my own doing, my own work, God makes me safe with Him. How? Because of Jesus' death. I'm released from this slavery that we can easily get caught in, the slavery of trying to make myself good enough for God. Because God kindly does what needs to be done. The penalty is paid, the cost is borne, the substitution is made, the wrath is taken, all by Jesus. And there's a great and wonderful spin-off for the church community because of grace. And that is that none of us can ever say that we are better than the other. There is no cause for jealousy in the church community. All right, we are all loved in the sight of God. We are all saved by His mercy. We all share in the same inheritance, and therefore we all rejoice for one another. There should be no jealousy or selfish ambition or vain conceit, the very things that Paul writes the Philippians about. But rather, in great humility, we ought to rejoice with and for one another. That's the effect of grace on the church community, and it's a beautiful thing. That's why we can come together, 30 people can come together as a team and truly serve as the Kids Holiday Club team did last week because of grace and because we've experienced that and know that. So I grew up knowing about grace, at least in my head. Don't think I really got the full implications of it for a few years. I grew up knowing about grace, but sometimes you're then reading the Bible and you come across a verse that just shakes you a bit. And you think, well, how does that fit in with what I understand about grace? And I reckon today's verse is a good example of that. Verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And you can see the words that I was tripping over, obey, work out your salvation, fear and trembling. And I'm putting it all together and thinking, is that what it's about? Not sure I quite get that. Does that agree with Ephesians 2, or is that saying something completely different? And I needed to wrestle with that one, and that's the one we're going to wrestle with today. It's the one I'm going to focus on because it really does unlock this whole passage. So we'll focus particularly on that, but that will sort of explain the following verses as well. One of the aims we have when we preach is, I hope, to equip the saints, all of us, to read the Bible better on our own. So just a really quick lesson in that. One thing we always must do when we come to reading the Bible is to understand context. I don't know about you, but I grew up finding these perler little verses throughout the Bible, and I just focused on them and stuck on them, and sort of that was my verse for that week or that month or so on. And I never really got the context of where it was coming from. And sometimes I took those verses way out of context. The classic is, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Wow, you can use that in a million different ways, that verse. You've got to read it in context. It's the same with our passage today. You've got to understand every verse has a context. Every passage in the Bible is part of the bigger story. In fact, every book in the Bible is part of the bigger story that all 66 books come together and tell us about. The context for Philippians, I don't reckon there's one probably key verse for the whole book, but probably the best verse to help us understand what's going on is chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, as you now belong to Jesus, so live according to that relationship. That's going to be incredibly helpful when it comes to our verse today. The second context is the immediate context. All right, you try and read what comes just before the verses you're looking at. And in this case, it's our passage from last week, and it's that beautiful picture of the work and nature of Jesus Christ. Verse 6 to 8, I'll summarise. He was in the very nature God. He made himself nothing. He took the nature of a servant. He was found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death, death on a cross. That's the immediate context. It's a picture of the gospel. God is actually telling us how we are saved. And then the implication is that whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Here's the gospel. Therefore, take the attitude of Christ. Putting those two things together. The next context, and we often forget this one, is read the whole sentence. Not that there were sentences in the original language, but read the whole idea there. Let's read it again. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Here we're reminded that whatever we are doing, whatever is happening to us, God is intimately involved in that process. So here's the flow. Live lives worthy of the gospel. Here is the gospel. So keep working out your salvation, and God is working in you. Okay, that's the flow. However, you'll notice I haven't dealt at all yet with the tension of what does it mean to keep working out your salvation, to continue to work out your salvation. So let's unpack that a little bit. I hope that if you ever go to a church anywhere, and for as long as you've been coming here, you will have been taught that you cannot earn your own salvation. There is nothing we can do to make us right with God. It is entirely what Jesus has done on the cross. And it's when we enter into that relationship with God based on forgiveness through his Son that we are saved, that we are given salvation. If you've walked past our house in recent times, you'll know that it's undergoing a bit of a renovation. Now, it seems to me there's two ways you can do a house renovation. You can either do it yourself, and there's plenty of shows on TV that will apparently teach you how to do that. It just looks way too difficult for me. Or, secondly, you can call in the expert. And I have really appreciated the experts on top of my house for the last 3 months or so, apart from the ones that have fallen through the roof. They are really, really cool. We've got a new skylight. It's very exciting. Do it yourself or call in the expert. When it comes to salvation, it is amazing how often we try and do it yourself. But you know what? You can't. The reason you can't is you're the problem. I'm the problem. And therefore, I can't be the solution. Salvation is where you must have the expert. And praise God, we have the expert. He is Jesus. He has done it all. We cannot do, he has done. You'll be pleased to know these verses in Philippians say nothing different to that. And we've seen that from the context. We're not working for our salvation. We're not working on our salvation. We're working out our salvation. In other words, I am saved. I need to work out the implications of that. I am saved. I need to work out what that means in my life day to day. Work out what it means to be saved. What's that mean for me? And the first answer is obvious. Verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed. The fact that you are saved does not mean you can throw your hands up in the air and say, I don't need to do anything ever again. The proper response to being saved is to obey. That is what pleases God. That is what God calls us to do. Continue to work out your salvation. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ because you have been saved. Continue to work out how to live as a saved person. And quite frankly, that's a question we ought to be asking every single day. Continue to work out how to live as a saved person. And the passage goes on. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, I've got to admit, when I first read that one, I was a bit thrown as well. That didn't sound quite right. But as you look up the Bible idea of fear and trembling, it's a big idea. It's a very common idea in the Bible. And it's talking about the proper respect and reverence for the maker of the universe, for the God to whom one day all knees shall bow. He is God. We are tiny little finite creatures who deserve nothing but whom he has chosen to love. And therefore, we've got to have that proper respect for God. That's what fear and trembling is. And so I serve my God with fear and trembling. I remember who he is. It's not an afraid, terrified kind of fear, because I know I've been saved from sin and death. I know that I'm a child of my heavenly Father. So it's not that kind of fear, but there is awe and reverence at the name of God. And so my motivation to obey God isn't that I'm afraid. I serve him joyfully because of all he has done for me and what he has promised he will continue to do. I obey him because I love him. I obey him because I want to please him. And I don't want to hurt him or grieve his spirit by sinning. However, may I say to you tonight, if you're here and you don't follow Jesus, you don't think you're a Christian, yet you know there is an almighty God who has made all things and who will call everyone to account, what are you doing? That should be true fear, and you should be trembling, because he is the almighty God and he knows your heart even more than you know it. And that fear and trembling ought to turn into turning to him in repentance and seeking his forgiveness. There is no other way. Therefore, my dear friends, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Here we have the beautiful biblical picture of the partnership between God and his people. We continue to work out our salvation. God is working in us. How do those things work together? Well, it begins with God. God's always the initiator. You're only a Christian because God initiated in you. In fact, the new covenant we live under says that God will take out our heart of stone and will replace it with a heart that is tender towards God, a heart that seeks God, a heart that desires the things of God. And God convicts us, God's Spirit convicts us of our sinfulness and causes us to turn to him. The description of us in our sinfulness is that we were dead in our sins. Therefore, we can't save ourselves. Only God can do that. He's the only one that can bring a dead person to life. And then God gives us a new nature, new desires, new passions. Salvation is totally the work of God. We trust in him. He did all the work. The wonderful news is his work doesn't stop there. We are a construction project. God keeps working on us. God keeps changing us. We grow in his likeness. We often use the word sanctification. It's a fancy word that simply means becoming holy, growing in holiness. And that's still the work of God. God initiates. What do? We respond. God gives you a new nature. What do? You live according to that new nature. God gives you new desires. What do? You feed those new desires. God gives you gifts. You use them. God gives you his Spirit. Paul writes in Galatians, keep in step with the Spirit, not your old nature. And then as you live the Christian life, don't fall into one of two problems. One is you then start to overly stress your responsibilities. I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to do this. And suddenly it becomes all too hard and you're falling back into that doing trap. To be a Christian is to have incredible freedom. It's the freedom of obedience. Our world would say, well, those two words don't go together, but they do. As a child of God, those two words go exactly together. The second thing we often do is we overly stress God. Oh, God's died for me. I don't have to do anything anymore. God will do it all. The phrase when I grew up was the old, let go and let God. He'll do it all. That'll just turn you into being a lazy Christian. God is at work and I want to work with him. There's no perfect illustration, but I remember when I was growing up, my minister told me one about a train. It's not bad. Imagine one of those really long trains, 40, 50 carriages. They often need a few engines. Just imagine there's a couple of engines out the front. There's one at the back. I'd say those couple of engines that are pulling that train along, they're God. We're sort of that one at the back and we are part of the process. But God initiates and we respond. God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. Throughout all of this process, we're still going to have conflicted desires. While we live in this world, we will have that. We've got those two natures, Galatians 5, battling against each other. We're still tempted to sin, and we will still fall into sin. But throughout all of that, we are changing. God is working in us. God is causing us to love and desire the things of God and to hate the things that are not of God. Sometimes it feels like a very slow process in parts of your life. At other times, it feels a whole lot quicker. But we need to be part of that. As God wills and acts in us, we need to be continuing to work at our salvation. God will work in us. He changes our heart. He changes our nature. He's placed his Spirit in us so that that will happen. Another illustration. It's not just Bible talk that we use the language of covenant. We have a covenant when it comes to marriage, the marriage covenant. So I have a covenant marriage with Sarah. Now, that's my wife, in case you weren't sure. Now, just in case, just imagine one day Sarah woke up and said, I'm not going to put any effort into this. Can't be bothered. Let Matt do all the work. It's possible. In fact, it happens in marriages, unfortunately. Or vice versa. I could be incredibly lazy. Well, it's not going to be a great marriage. You actually need both parties of that covenant to be working hard together. And marriage is work. Every single day, there are implications of what it means to be married. And you live that out. Likewise, in our relationship with God, he is faithful. He is always working at it. He never gives up on us. And we need to respond appropriately. A human marriage is meant to be worked on day to day at the level of the consequences of being married. So we continue working out at being people who are saved. How do we do that? Paul goes on, verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Have you ever stopped and thought how many people are watching you, are watching your life as a Christian? They know you're a Christian and they're watching you. They might be family, friends, co-workers, fellow students. And they're watching you to see if this Christianity thing really works. What do they see? Do they see someone who is very different? Or do they see someone who's exactly the same as them? Well, no, they're not. You're exactly the same as me, but you say you're different. You're a hypocrite. It's the most common word. They're asking the question, does this Christianity thing, does this Jesus really make a difference? Do people change? And I can assure you, there are people looking at you and working that out. And you are the living proof, and you may be the only proof to these people that are looking at you that there is something very, very different about what you believe in. They may, and it was interesting hearing Janine, they may never come across another star, is the illustration Paul uses. They may never come across another star in their lifetime. You're it. And they're looking at you. Isn't it interesting? The first thing Paul talks about after working out your salvation is your language, your words. It's pretty obvious why, isn't it? It stands out immediately. And it also marks us as being very different to the world around us. What does he say? Do everything without complaining or arguing. That's the way of the world. And if you are someone who doesn't complain or argue or isn't jealous or isn't gossipy or whatever it be, it'll be obvious. There's an example in the Bible of those who did complain and argue. It was Israel in the wilderness. They complained literally for 40 years. And that's why they got left in the wilderness and that generation did not come into the promised land. They eventually stopped complaining when they all died. Let's not make that mistake. Those who persist in grumbling are not being obedient to Christ. They are not continuing to work out their own salvation. Are you a grumbler? Are you a complainer? Are you known for that? Or something quite different? That's the first thing that Paul points out that we'd be different in. Then he gives us that beautiful illustration. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Such a powerful illustration, isn't it? That idea of light and dark, we cannot find a greater contrast. And that's why Paul uses it. We don't see it in Sydney too much. I'm assuming it was better in Nepal. Yes. Got pictures? Probably don't take pictures like that, do you? There you go. We don't see it in Sydney because we just don't. You go out to the country and you will see that amazing contrast between the stars in a very, very dark sky. That is exactly the contrast Paul is saying we are to be. That's his point. We are to stand out. We are different. It's not that we're to become like stars. We are stars, courtesy of our belonging to Christ. Jesus says the same thing. Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. At this point, I should thank Kids Holiday Club for my backdrop here. Excellent. Just in case you missed the point. Paul says, shine like stars as you hold out the word of life. It sort of sounds like come up to a non-Christian, give them the word of God, that's the shining like star. And while that is a very true and valid thing, the Bible says that, slightly different meaning here. The idea of holding out the word of life, it translates a word that means hold your position. So Paul uses the same word in 1 Timothy 4:16 and it's translated, keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. So in other words, Paul is saying, hold your position with the word of life. Don't leave the word of life. Stay with the word of life. Fix your mind on the word of life. Give yourself to the word of life. Friends, if people know that we are God's children and that is what we believe in and we serve and love the light of the world and we follow his word that God has given us, that is when we will be shining like stars in a dark universe. And pray that we might have the opportunity to give them the word of life as well. Let me perhaps pull this all together. Paul is saying to all of us, you are saved, Philippians, St. Aidan's, you know Christ, you are shining like a star. Do not complain, do not argue, continue to work out what it means to be saved so that your light shines out unhindered, so that your witness for Jesus is clear as you hold your position with the word of life. And each day ask yourself those questions. I am saved. What does that mean for me today? How am I to stand out today? Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Those who impart wisdom will shine like the brightness of the heavens, And those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, your work for us begins and ends with our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And yet we still fall in that trap of doing and doing and doing. And so we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have done all that was required. We thank you that Jesus Christ bore your wrath in full on the cross that we might be saved. Please help us now to continue to work out what it means to be saved with proper reverence and respect and awe. Please help us to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Please help us to become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, because, Father, we want them to see you, and we know that you will use our lives to do that. Please help us to be faithful as you are faithfully working in us every day. Amen.